forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of his who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. A better reading of that 13th verse, in whom ye also trusted, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're making this correction because the second phrase, after that ye believed, seems to have left open for those who believe and teach that sometime subsequent to a sinner receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up his abode in him. According to their theory, which is, of course, contrary to the Word of God, that may take place perhaps months after they have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And this is the chief phrase in the Word of God upon which they base their teaching. After that ye believed. Actually, it's having believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest, the guarantee, the pledge of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This book of Ephesians, of course, as we're all well aware, is just packed full of extremely important and precious truths for God's people. The Holy Spirit himself has divided it, quite obviously, into two parts. The first three chapters form the first part, and the last three chapters form the second part of this book of Ephesians. Not in every place in our King James Version where you have the word Amen is it really found in the original text. But it is found in these two places, at the close of chapter 3 and at the close of chapter 6. And it seems as though the Holy Spirit of God has done that in order to emphasize this fact, that this book doctrinally is divided into two parts. In the first three chapters, we have God telling us what he has done for us, we who have trusted our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And in the last three chapters, we have him telling us what he would like us to do for him. He doesn't tell us we must do it. That would be law. But he beseeches us to do it. In effect, he's saying, now I've done all these things for you. I've blessed you in all these ways. Now, will you please do this for me? And there's a great difference between law and grace. Under law, God said to the people, now you do this and I'll bless you. But under grace, he says, I've done all this. Now would you please do this for me? In these verses we have read together, we have the work of the Trinity in the salvation of the believer. We have, first of all, the work of God the Father in verses 3 to 6. Then we have the work of God the Son in verses 7 to 12. And finally, we have the work of God the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. Let's look at some of the very precious truths we have suggested to us or brought before us in some of these verses we've read together. We won't have time to look at them all, but I'm sure we have all observed this, that especially in these 14 verses, we have some of the fundamental doctrines of Scripture. For instance, we have election. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And election, as I'm sure we're all well aware, is based upon God's foreknowledge. The Spirit of God is very careful to tell us that through Peter. Elect, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God. We have the doctrine also of predestination. And predestination, we're reminded twice in these verses, is based upon the will of God. And I've always been convinced of this, that if those who have constantly been engaging in a controversy about election and predestination for the past hundreds of years had just left these two doctrines as they are in Scripture, this controversy could never have arisen, remembering that election is based upon what God foreknew before the foundation of the world, not upon his will. Nowhere in the Bible do we ever have it hinted at that God is looking at one person and saying, now you can be saved, and to another person, you can't be saved. I'm not going to save you. I'm going to save this person, but I'm not going to save you. We never find that in the Word of God. Election is based upon God's foreknowledge, not upon his will. But predestination is based upon God's will. And I can't help but think that we might speak about it and think about it something like this. Election has to do with the salvation of the sinner. Predestination has to do with his or her eternal security. God has predestinated his people. We're told in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, where we have these doctrines again brought before us, that he has predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he, that his Son, Christ, might be the firstborn. That word, first, that term firstborn, does not have anything to do with being born. But it has to do with rank or position as it's applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to the 89th Psalm. There I think we would find that very definitely defined for us, where God says concerning his Son, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. And our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be manifested eventually to this world as King of kings and Lord of lords, higher than the kings of the earth. We have adoption brought before us here. These are fundamental doctrines of Christianity, of the Christian faith. And adoption is not used in the Word of God as you and I are accustomed to use it. Adopting a child into a family who has not been born into that family. But again, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, where we have these great fundamental doctrines of Christianity, scripture, if you like, adoption is there defined as being the redemption of our body. And of course, that's going to result in our being manifested with our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to the earth as sons of God. The book of Hebrews is a very interesting book in connection with such truths as this. Because in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, we have one son who came down from glory. And in the remaining part of the book of Hebrews, we have many sons who are being brought to glory. We have redemption mentioned twice. In these 14 verses we have read, we're told that we have redemption, verse 7. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. That's a present possession. But then when we get over to verse 14, then we have redemption in the future. The Holy Spirit is the earnest, the guarantee, or the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And this, of course, has reference to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at his coming to the air will change our bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his body of glory, as we're told in that third chapter of Philippians, according to the working of his mighty power, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, I'm sure we've all noted, too, that in these 14 verses, in connection with the work of, first of all, God the Father, and then God the Son, and finally God the Holy Spirit, we have three times an expression something like this. It doesn't read exactly the same, so far as the wording is concerned, but the meaning is the same. Under the praise of his glory. In other words, God the Father is glorified, God the Son is glorified, and God the Holy Spirit is glorified in providing this wonderful salvation for men and women like you and me. And we remember that you and I are going to be glorified too In the Lord's Prayer, the 17th of John, our Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to his Father about us, because you're included in there, so am I, and every child of God, the glory that thou gavest me, that is, his glories as man, the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them. In one of our opening hymns, we were singing about we shall be glorified. And that's right. But referring again to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, in the purposes of God, it has already taken place. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. So certain is this of coming to pass eventually that he speaks of it. He can do that because he's God, and thus can speak of things not yet come to pass as though they already were. He speaks of it as though it were already an accomplished fact. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now let's look at some of the things we have in these verses then. And as I like to do when I'm studying the Word of God, and the Lord is graciously pleased to give me something that is a blessing to my own soul, I like to put it down and, if possible, give a title to a verse. And I put it down opposite the verse where I'm studying. And opposite verse 1, I put down these words, the power of God. The power of God. Why? Well, look at the name with which this verse begins. Paul. What was he? He was Saul of Tarsus. Oh, what did he do? He persecuted God's people. What was his object? He was determined he was going to stamp Christianity from the face of the earth. That he was going to imprison and, if possible, put to death every individual whom he found or heard about, claiming they were reconciled to God and justified by God through the blood of Christ. He hated that doctrine. He hated that teaching with the most bitter, intense, and active hatred. And we all are familiar with that wonderful story recorded for us in the book of the Acts, how when he was on the road to Damascus, prepared to arrest everyone upon whom he could lay hands who was claiming to be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself was arrested. Arrested by the Lord, and always after that, he seemed to delight to refer to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. But what a willing prisoner he became, and what a wonderful man of God. I'm sure if you and I had lived in those days, having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if we had got together a crowd of 3 or 4 or more, and we're discussing conditions, and the question had come up, of whom of all the people do you know, or of whom you have heard, do you suppose is less, the least likely to get saved? I'm sure the consensus of opinion would have been that terrible man Paul, Saul of Tarsus. I think that in the very fact that his name heads a scripture, a book in the Bible like this, we have a mighty demonstration of the mighty power of God. Indeed, it's small wonder that the apostles, perhaps one of his favorite sayings or verses or writings was, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Opposite verse 2 in my Bible, I've written these words, the presence of God. Why the presence of God? Well, look at what we have. Grace to you and peace. Now, what can give that? Really, if you and I are going to experience it in the greatest possible degree, the greatest possible measure, there's only one thing can give this grace and peace to us, and that is the presence of God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The presence of God. I've noticed, and I'm sure we all have, that the Apostle Paul seems to be preaching this sermon, if you want to think of it as being that, over and over and over again in practically every one of the books he was written by the Holy Spirit of God to write. Grace and peace. Why? Well, as I thought about it, I couldn't help but think this. Are these really not the two things we seem to most readily lose? Oh, sometimes it seems we forget to manifest grace. We seem to lose the ability to manifest grace under every possible circumstance so readily. And peace? What about peace? Well, I'm sure we're all well aware that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that. That does not refer to a state of mind, but to a condition. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can ever change that. But then in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, we read about another peace. Be over anxious about nothing, but in everything, by supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding, think of that, that passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall garrison round about your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you remember what the Lord Jesus did. What a wonderful legacy he left his disciples as he was about to part from them and go to the cross. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But my, they lost that peace so soon, didn't they? The enjoyment of it. And you remember what he did? The first thing that he did as he appeared in that upper room in John chapter 20, it's recorded for us, after his resurrection. The doors were fastened. The windows were fastened. They were determined that they were going to keep their enemies out. They were there for fear of the Jews. Have been struck with that statement, haven't you? Because I take it that everyone in that room that night was a Jew. And yet, we're told they were there for fear of the Jews. But the door had not been barred to shut the Lord Jesus out, as in Laodicea. And suddenly he was in their midst. And remember the first thing that he did? He said, peace unto you. And when he'd so sighed, because there was the proof positive, they had every right to enjoy that peace which he had left with them before he went to the cross, and then went to the cross and laid down his life in order that that peace with God on a permanent, eternal basis might be secured. The peace of God, the presence of God alone can give it. Then opposite verse 3, I've written these words, the pleasure of God. Blessed, eulogized, highly spoken of, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every, the word all isn't sufficiently forceful enough to give expression to the term. It's every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. As one goes about, you just can't help but observe that we as the people of God have a tendency, every one of us, I suppose, to confuse God's mercies with God's blessings. We speak of the blessing of food and clothing and shelter and peace and liberty and health and strength. Well, they are blessings unquestionably. But then, actually, would the Word of God not teach us that they're God's mercies? His mercies are new every morning, we're told. Because, you see, unsaved sinners, even ungodly unsaved sinners, they have food, they have clothing, they have shelter, and in most cases health and strength and all these other things. But they know absolutely nothing about God's blessing. You see, there's a difference. And I can't help but believe that the Lord appreciates it when we differentiate between His mercies and His blessings and give Him thanks for both. But the pleasure of God, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, sometime during the course of His public ministry, made a statement that isn't recorded for us in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but is recorded for us in the book of Acts. And that statement was that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we may be sure that our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ are always going to have the more blessed part. And that's what we want. That's just the way we want it. And so the pleasure of God. Oh, it pleases God to pour out His blessings upon His people. Sometimes I wonder, in a prayer meeting, we're going to have to quit. But sometimes I just can't help but wonder, in a prayer meeting, if unconsciously, unintentionally, we seem to have the idea somehow that we must argue God into being in a frame of mind so He'll be ready to bless us. I'm sure none of us believe that. I believe He delights to pour out His blessings upon us and to pour out His mercies upon us. I think what we need is to get ourselves and keep ourselves in such a spiritual condition and enjoyment of a constant relationship with God that He'll be able to pour out upon us the mercies and the blessings that He longs to give. Now I'm through. Now comes a prayer meeting. Shall we just have a word before the brethren pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word that Thou hast given to us, not only to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, but once we have Him as our Savior, to build us up and to give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. We thank Thee for every spiritual blessing, because they're all ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, our Father, we pray that Thou would help us to pray to Thee and to speak to Thee. And we trust that as we've read Thy word together and meditated over it, that Thou hast spoken to us. O God, our Father, hear us, we pray thee, as we present our petitions before thee in that worthy, precious, peerless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Gracious God, our Father, we thank thee for these lessons from the Epistle to the Ephesians. We thank thee, Lord, that thou didst take this man, Saul of Tarsus, and change his life. And we have seen tonight, and be reminded that this was the mighty power of God which changed him and made the first user into an apostle. We thank thee that we too, in some measure, have experienced thy mighty power in changing our lives. We were once dead in trespasses and sins and far from thee, and we had no hope. We thank thee for that wondrous moment when the Holy Spirit of God revealed to us the wonderful truth that he is believing on the Son has everlasting life. We thank thee, Lord, we are in thy family now, and we are sons and daughters of God. We thank you for these wonderful truths that we have been fed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly in Christ Jesus. O Lord, help us, like Israel of old, when they entered into the land of Canaan. Remember them today, every place upon which the sole of your foot should tread is yours. Help us to put our feet on these things and to bring them in and faith. We thank you, we are already seated together with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thou hast raised us up with thee, we praise thy holy name. And we thank you for this book. We ask, Lord, that we might read it more, study it more, and rejoice more in the great mercies and blessings that we shall upon. We thank you for our brother McConkie for the work he does for thee. We thank you for the labors of the last summer in Ontario and elsewhere. We pray, Lord, our blessed ministry and all those souls he wants to Christ, we pray they might go on and be established in the things of God. We thank you for the prospect of another ladies' mission conference, the 10th Annual Ladies' Mission Conference here in this chapel. We look back over the years and praise thy name. It is a wonderful time to be held here. And we pray, Lord, that tomorrow thou speak, or rather Saturday, thou speak to the hearts of our dear sisters that they'll meet here in this chapel. Help in all the arranging, Lord, the accommodations and the food and the kitchen and the dining room, we commit all to thee, and those that labor in these capacities, give them courage and patience and strength from thyself, that this whole thing might go off this weekend for thy glory. We pray, Lord, that thy name might be magnified, and glory might come to thy name. We pray too that thou touch the hearts of thy people to give generously to this mission conference, that good gifts might be given to those who come here to minister the word and tell thee of the work that thou art doing in far land. We pray for our sister who comes from Cincinnati, and ask thou give her a safe journey tomorrow, and the others who are coming in, blessed in every detail. We pray for all those who travel by road from southern Florida and Georgia and elsewhere, who thou put thine hand upon the wheel of every car, and guide them, steer, and bring them safely, and grant, Lord, that thy finger, thy will, thy hand might be upon this conference for thy glory. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Father, we thank you for the testimony and light of your blessing. And we quote the invention for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, thou bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil. and God grant him that which he requested. That's our request tonight, Father. We thank you for the blessings on you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, send him to bless you, and turn every one of you away from his iniquity. Thank you that we're on the blessing road, returning from our sins, we're on the road that leads to the eternal life. We pray that you bless us, we might be a blessing to those around us all. Pray tonight that the Spirit of God have liberty in each one of our lives. Thank you for the fellowship that we have. We pray tonight, Father, as we're here, many of us have unsaved ones, our loved ones that are not saved. We pray, Lord, for them. We find that Job, that he wants to pray for his children. And we pray that as we have the blessing of praying for our children to come up and know these are saved and might be fruitful citizens of thy kingdom. Thank you for your church, Lord. Thank you that upon this rock will I build my church in the gate, I will never prevail against it. Thank you for the visible body of those Lord's people. We pray that you bless this portion here tonight. Father, we thank you for the cleansing blood and cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the ladies come. Lord, there be some that might be unsaved. We pray that the drawing of the Holy Spirit to their knowledge of sin, and then the Lord Jesus Christ might be presented. Their hearts might be warm. As the disciples walked along the Emmaus Road, did not our hearts burn within us while he taught us by the way, while he opened unto us the Scripture? We pray that as the Scriptures are open, that these ladies be blessed, and the men, Lord, Saturday afternoon too. We thank you for our country. Pray again, Lord, for that your will be done. Thank you, the nation, that we have freedom to speak here. We think about the nation, we think its name, Lord, and pray for King Carlos, Queen, my comfort of Christ as their Savior. He will my glory brought out of darkness to the light. The church, President, the rule of church, Lord, we pray that as his brother, the believer, so God, we pray that King's heart in the hand of the Lord, and he turns to with us to whatever we will. We pray, I will lose the loins of the King, we pray for the nation. Church, my coming with Christ, through Savior. Lord, we see all these people in bondage. Our hearts cry out because you blessed us in the need. Lord Jesus Christ was over the world. Harvest fields are truly white as the harvest. The labors are beautiful.